السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة
الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الخلق أجمعين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، فمن يعمل مثقال ذرة خيرا يره ومن يعمل مثقال ذرة شرا يره. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. In the 1950s and the 1960s, credit cards were introduced in America, in the United States, and they quickly became widespread. Many people adopted credit cards and they began to use them widely, and they gained popularity over time. And credit cards, when we think about how they function and what purpose they serve, we notice that for many of us, credit cards are important financial tools. They help us for a number of reasons. One is that they're much more convenient to carry than cash. They're easier to carry, especially with today's technology. They have more security. God forbid, if they're stolen, you can call, you can cancel, you can report certain issues that may come up. They're convenient. They allow for our smooth consumption. They allow us to maintain a certain standard of living. They help us in this regard. And we know that they've become widespread. I remember reading a statistic about credit card usage in the United States, and it said that about 72%, almost three-fourths of adult consumers in the United States own at least one credit card. Most people own at least and use at least one credit card. However, on the flip side, we notice that credit cards can also become or cause a risk of danger for us. A lot of people, because of their unrestricted use of credit cards, they get into all sorts of trouble. This happens often with not just younger people, but even elders. But usually it happens with many people. It happens when they're younger, when they're not necessarily aware. And this is why we notice that many academic institutions now, many colleges and universities, one of the very, very first things that they attempt to instill in their newly admitted undergraduates and students is they give them lessons, and these are, in many cases, they're mandated, that everyone has to have lessons on financial responsibility, on what it means to borrow, because many of them are borrowing for school, right? What it means to borrow, what it means to use credit, what it means to have debt, and so on and so forth. Because they're trying to instill these values, this understanding, this recognition and awareness in young people so that they don't end up falling victim to their credit card usage and to, using this credit card without restrictions. And there are a number of reasons why it could be problematic. And bear with me here on this credit card 101 lesson. There are a number of reasons why credit cards can potentially cause us major problems. There are a number of psychological and cognitive reasons for this. One is that essentially what they do, what credit cards do, is that they can stimulate overspending. They usually stimulate overspending. What do we mean by this? We mean that, and you might know this in your personal lives. You go to the store, right, and you see an item, and in many cases, and this is based on research, in many cases, most individuals are vulnerable to paying more for the same exact product if they're paying with credit versus cash. So for instance, you have a pair of jeans, someone goes to the mall, they want to buy a pair of jeans, right? And the cost of this pair of jeans is $50 or $60. Most individuals, they would be willing to pay that money for that pair of jeans, right, if they're paying with credit versus if they're paying with cash, because it's much easier at the time of purchase to just swipe your card than to, you know, fork out $60, right? So we're prone to overspending. There's much less psychological pain in swiping your credit card, in paying with a credit card, then reaching into your pocket and taking out the cash and actually seeing the $50 or $60 and handing it over. So one issue is that of stimulating overspending, spending more or being vulnerable to spending more just because you're using the credit card, right? Another issue that researchers have spoken about is that of the issue of credit limits. So when we have a credit card, the credit card usually has a specific credit limit, right? And we all know whatever our credit limits are. And usually, especially when the credit limits are higher, people automatically, especially in the beginning, they begin to assume what? They begin to assume that that's their power. So if my credit card limit is $10,000, for instance, people automatically, they're assuming that their purchase power, their capability every month is $10,000. Whether they make that $10,000 that month or not. Right? And so, there's an issue of these credit limits, which are always there. And so, if you're going to the store, and you want to purchase an item, and the item is $50 or $100, and you say, well, my credit limit is $10,000. So $50 or $100 seems very small. Whereas if you have $100 in your wallet and you're going to fork out $50, that's a lot. That's half of what you have in your wallet when it comes to cash. And so there are many factors, psychological factors, cognitive factors, why when it comes to credit card usage, we are much more vulnerable to overspending. And recent analysis from federal data tells us that the average U.S. household, the average U.S. household holds credit card debt of over $15,000. The average in the United States. Again, I'll repeat it so that, you know, I'll let it sink. The average U.S. household in the United States holds credit card debt of over $15,000. And in fact, from adult consumers, only about 37% actually pay their balance in full every month, their credit card balance. The rest are what? The rest? It's accumulating. They have debt, and this debt is accumulating. And one of the common issues that we notice, that we face, is many people tend to complain about money. It's very rare that we don't complain about money. In many cases, money is something that many people complain about, right? We complain that the amount of income that I make is not enough. I'm always looking for a raise. What job can I find that will pay me more? What can I do to increase my income? Increase the money that I make? How is it possible for me to figure out if I can grow a money tree in my backyard? Or perhaps, hopefully, one day I can win the lottery. people are complaining, they're always looking for a way to increase their income and to make more money, right? And one of the issues that many experts talk about when it comes to our spending is that many of the money problems that we have are not necessarily linked to how much money we make, but how we're thinking about money and behaving with money. So if you watch like Dr. Phil, I don't know if anyone still watches Dr. Phil, but if you watch people like that, they'll tell you, in many cases, they'll tell you it's not about how much money you make. Yes, of course, how much money we make is very important. We have to be able to sustain ourselves, to take care of our families. But many of the issues that we face when it comes to money problems is not necessarily linked to how much we make, but how we're thinking about money and how we are behaving with this money. For example, you notice that many individuals, they end up frittering money here and there. You go to the store, you're standing, in the aisle to pay, cashier aisle, or you're performing your groceries. If you're like me, you know, you have a list of groceries. You go to the grocery store, you have a list, right? You've made a list, you know, this is what you want to get, these 10 or 20 items. But along the way, what ends up happening? You're in the aisle, and you're pushing your shopping cart, and you notice, hey, there's a bag of my favorite salt and vinegar chips, for instance. Or, you know, they have a sale on Pepsi or Coke, buy three for $9.99, right? The cans, not the 2 liters. Or, you know, whatever it may be, you find something and you say, well, you know what? $5, $2, you're standing in the cashier's lane, right? You're getting ready to pay, and they have all of the little items, the 59-cent candies and the 79-cent candies and the $1 items, and they're right there. And in many cases, as you're waiting, you look at them and you say, well, oh, that gum looks good. It's just 79 cents. It's just a dollar. So we're usually spending a dollar here, $5 there, $10 here. And we're not necessarily thinking about how much is accumulating. And this is why, when you come to financial experts, what do they tell you? They tell you that it's important to think about the accumulation of your spending. There is a very famous finance guru by the name of David Bach. You may have heard of him. He coined this term or this phrase called the latte factor. Have any of you heard of the latte factor? The latte factor, basically, it refers to a very simple concept. That concept is that if you add the amount of spending concerning those things which are trivial, those things which are small, those things which are not necessary in our lives, that if you were to accumulate this, it would come out to a great amount. It's basically known as the law of accumulation, or in other words, the snowball effect, right? If you make a little snowball, we don't get any snow here, so I don't know if any of you have experienced snow. Maybe in other places, if you've lived. You get a small, if you've been to the East Coast or other parts of the world, you know, a small snowball, and you start to push it, or if you've seen it on cartoons or TV, right? You start to push this snowball, what happens? As it proceeds, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, right? Until it becomes gigantic. It's the law of accumulation. And basically, it tells us, like, listen, these small things, once they're added together, they become very big. And the reason why he calls it the latte factor is because the example is of a latte. If you're like me and you need caffeine in order to function, right, you know how necessary coffee or tea may be. But if every day you have a routine every single morning before you go to work or before you go to school, you stop at Starbucks or your favorite coffee place, and you order a latte. And let's say this latte is $5, okay? Now today it's $5, tomorrow it's $5. At the end of the week, if you're doing this 7 days a week, that's how much?
$35.
At the end of the month, it's how much? 150, right? At the end of the year, how much is it?
365
times 5, which is what?
That would be about over
1,825. At the end of the year, if every single day you have a $5 latte, then by the end of the year, you would have spent $1,825 only on coffee. Only on this one cup of coffee. Now think about all of the things that you spend throughout the day. A cup of coffee here, a Snickers bar there, a bag of chips here, this, that, right? This is only little things. When we say $5, most people say, oh, well, it's not a big deal. But what about when it becomes more and more? After a while, it accumulates and it becomes larger and larger. And so the emphasis becomes what? The emphasis becomes this accumulation. To take a step back and to look at how small things can accumulate and how they can become very big things. And so they tell us that one of the very important ways for us to be able to get out of debt is to do what? Is to begin by changing our thought process. By changing how we think about money. And then in turn, changing our behavior when it comes to spending. To stop and think. To think about these issues. And then to change one's behavior. And essentially, what this entails is two things. One is to make the very important distinction between wants and needs. We have things that are wants, and we have other things that are needs. And there's a big difference between the two. There are some things that we need in order to survive, right? We need to be able to eat and drink. We need a roof over our head. We need a mode of transportation to get us to work. We need many of these things. We need clothing in order to protect us and, you know, so on. There are some things that we need. There are other things that are wants. And in many cases, and I speak for myself, but in many cases, it seems that if we were to break down how we spend our money and how we think about money, in many cases, perhaps we are spending much more on our wants than our needs. And this is why they're a problem, right? You go to the store, you have 10 pairs of jeans, but you want an 11th pair or a 12th pair. Do we need it, right? The same goes with shoes or with handbags or with other items. Is it necessary? Is this purchase necessary? Now, that's not to say that we should not be able to enjoy ourselves. No. From time to time, it's important. But what's more important is that we assess, we figure out what is needed and what is wanted. And when we're able to think about this, we're able to make this distinction, then we're able to go about successfully living our lives. We're able to minimize many of the financial issues that we face in life. And this is something that we really have to be thinking about. I remember a while back when I was reading about some of this research and some of these things, there was a very helpful hint, sort of an idea to implement. And so I decided to implement it in my personal life and see if it works or not. Sometimes you'll notice that you yourself, you might be able to make this distinction. You know what you need, you know what you want, and you try to be responsible in your spending, and you try not to overspend, and you try not to buy things that you don't necessarily need. But sometimes you might have kids in the family, right? And for kids, in many cases, it's difficult, especially if they're younger. It's not necessarily easy for them to grasp, you know, if you're at the store and they want a candy bar, or they want this, or they want that, it's not necessarily easy for a child to understand and to make this distinction between what is needed and what is wanted, right? And so, basically, this, the idea was that to try to instill these values in your children, to do the following. You get a jar, right, or a box, whatever it may be, a container, and you place a label on it, right? Could say vacation, summer vacation, Disneyland, I don't know, whatever, right? Something big. And you remind the child that when they ask for that candy bar, when they ask for money in order to buy candy, right? You ask them a simple question. And that is, would you rather me give you this dollar in order to buy this candy? Or would you rather me give you this dollar and you put it in this jar, and once we have enough money for Disneyland, for whatever it may be, that we do that? And in many cases, the child slowly begins to understand. By the way, this only works if the children are young. When they become a little bit older, they get the hang of it, so they begin to ask you for candy bars 20 times a day. But through this process, the child begins to realize. The child begins to make a distinction between those things which are not essential, those things which are not important, versus the things that are important. And this is the distinction that we have to be able to make. We have to be able to understand what is necessary for us, and included in that, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants us to live comfortable lives. It's not that we should live lives where we're greedy and frugal and we're not spending it all. No, let's live comfortably. But it's important for us to maintain moderation. And this concept, the concept of moderation, is something that appears frequently in the tradition. وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. Eat and drink. Bon appetit. But what? But do not be excessive. Do not waste. And it's important for us to understand that if we do not want to engage in waste, engage in excessive spending, then we have to make this distinction. This is number one. And number two, the other issue is that in order to overcome many of the financial challenges that we face, we have to be able to engage in small behavioral changes. Right? You might not necessarily be able to forego coffee altogether, or, you know, to forego a certain type of spending. But if we're able to make a small change, small behavioral change, and stick to that change, it makes a huge difference. It makes a big difference in our lives. And essentially, brothers and sisters, every decision that we make in life, every decision that we make in life boils down to the small steps. Boils down to focusing on the small. You see, here in the United States, we're conditioned to focus on what? On the big. After World War II, what happened? One of the consequences after World War II was that the United States took the position of the greatest power in the world. It became a superpower. It became strong, it became big, everything grew, right? With the United States, everything grew. And so, society was conditioned that, you know, to think about the big. I remember reading an article once, I think it might have been in Time magazine, about, which basically the article, it interviewed foreign visitors to the United States, those who were coming to the U.S. for the first time, asking them about, you know, what it is that they noticed, their feelings, what is it that they observed. And the vast majority of them, they answered various answers, but the vast majority of them, they said, we're astonished at how big things are in the U.S. Americans love big cars. big cars, huge cars, right? There was a time, I'm sure you remember, the time where you would see Hummers all over the place. Now, because of gas prices, right, it's much less. But everyone was buying a Hummer. Everyone was buying huge SUVs, and they're still around, by the way. Big trucks and big cars. We still have this obsession with big cars, right? We have an obsession with things that are big. Look at our highways. In some parts here in Los Angeles, some of our highways, in some segments, you know, one side of the freeway is, you know, 7 or 8 lanes. It's larger than entire highways, sometimes by double in other parts, either of the country or of the world. So people are astonished. You know, many times, especially when I'm traveling, people ask me about some of the things, describe to us what's going on. And one of the things I tell them is the issue of traffic in Los Angeles, right? You have to talk about traffic in Los Angeles. Los Angeles is not Los Angeles without traffic. And so I tell them, listen, you know, we have this issue of traffic. They say, so, well, why don't they work on making the roads bigger? And I tell them, do you know how big the roads are already?
Yeah.
And so when you tell them, listen, sometimes the freeway, one side of the freeway is 6 or 7 or 8 lanes, they're like, you know, this is something that they cannot comprehend.
True.
Because they haven't seen it. How is it possible that the road can be so big? So we're obsessed with things that are big, right? You go to 7-Eleven, and there's the Big Gulp. One of the people interviewed in this article, he said something very humorous. He said, I went to a 7-Eleven, and they're everywhere. I went to the 7-Eleven, and I noticed that their drinks, the cups that they have are bigger than my head. I can wear it as a hat, basically. Right? So that person was saying, how can someone drink so much soda or juice or whatever it is that you have in such a cup? It's a big gulp, right? We love big drinks. If we come to our food, you know, is big portions. Many times you go to a restaurant, they're huge portions, right? Regular restaurants, not the fancy ones where they give you this much food. No, regular ones, right? We love the Big Mac, right? We love, speaking of the Mac, we love McMansions, huge homes. We like things that are big. In the Guinness Book of World Records, you guys know about the Guinness Book of World Records, the United States holds an disproportionate amount of records for the world's biggest things. And one of them, by the way, is the biggest burger. We like things that are big. We're obsessed with things that are big. We're conditioned, right? Bigger is better. Go big or go home. We're always thinking about things that are bigger and greater. This is how we're conditioned in this society. Whereas it's a good thing to think about big things. It's a good thing to be ambitious and to have high hopes and expectations. But in order for us to arrive at that which is big, that which is colossal, we know that that is dependent on what? On small steps. A skyscraper doesn't just become a skyscraper overnight. A skyscraper, you put one block over another, over a third, over a fourth. Right? Anything colossal doesn't become colossal immediately. It all begins with small steps. And this is why it's important for us, whatever it is that we're doing in life, whether it's changing our behavior with spending patterns, or when it comes to trying to change our relationships, or it's trying to do something, whatever it may be in our lives, we have to remember that it's important to focus on the small. To remember that small is also important. That it's not just about the big. And that you cannot have the big without the small. And this goes for everything that we do. If we're working on spiritual development, and we spoke a little bit about this last week, if you recall, if we're working on spiritual development, we're working on moral development, we're trying to become a better person, and trying to become someone who is less angry, or someone who is less bothered by people, this doesn't happen overnight. You don't just wake up one day and you don't know what anger is anymore. No, it requires small steps. It requires frequent reminders, right? It's not overnight that if you desire to read and understand and comprehend the Quran, it's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to wake up one morning and say, oh, alhamdulillah, I've memorized the whole Quran. It's not going to happen. In order to memorize the entire Quran, it requires verse by verse. One verse over another, over a third, over a fourth. It's incremental and it's consistent. And this is important. This is what we need to focus on, but not only in the good, even in the bad. Focusing on the small is important. Not underestimating the small, whether it's good or bad, is very important. Because sometimes when it comes to the wrongs, when it comes to the evil, when it comes to the sins, many people, they underestimate the significance. Especially if the issue is small, right? A small lie. We change the title too, we call it a white lie, so that it sounds good, right? Or it's just a small comment that I said. Or it's just a dollar that, God forbid, I stole or I took that was not mine. Or it was this small thing that I did. It was this one glance that I looked. It was this one sound that I heard. Small. It's not important. It shouldn't be a big deal. But this, the bad, just like the good, there's the law of accumulation. If one thing accumulates over a second thing and a third thing and a fourth thing, then it becomes big. One day, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he was traveling with some of his companions. They were in the desert. They decided that they wanted to camp for the night. And so he turned to his companions and he told them, he asked them, he said, let us go out and find firewood so that they can have a fire. Some of his companions, they told him, Ya Rasulullah, we're in the middle of the desert. Where are we going to find firewood? He told them, go, just try. So they all went. They scattered, they all went. And after a while, they all returned with pieces of wood here and there. And they piled them on to the point where they had enough to light a fire. The Prophet, he told them, he said, you see how each one of you was able to bring a piece of wood and now we have enough for a fire? This is how sins accumulate also. One small one here, in a couple of hours, another one. In a few days, a third one. A fourth one, a fifth one. Sooner or later, we notice that they've become 100 and 500 and 1,000. The Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, لا تنظر إلى صغر الذنب. This hadith is a powerful hadith. It says, don't consider how small a sin is, how minute it is. Don't say, oh, it's negligent. It's not even worth it, you know. How is God, who is so great, who is so mighty, God's not going to pay attention if I, you know, say something small or do something small. God is greater than that. There's 7 billion people in the world. God has to take care of them. God has to run the entire universe. God's not going to focus on me and this small lie that I say. The Prophet says, that's unbelievable. Don't consider the minuteness of a sin. Yes, it might be small. ولكن انظر من عصيت. In fact, ask yourself, by committing, by performing this small act, whom have I disobeyed? The same God that says that theft and murder is prohibited, the same God says lying is prohibited. Backbiting is prohibited. It's the same God. It's not a different God. We don't have a big God and a small God. One who is, you know, looking at the big sins and the other who's looking at the small sins. No, it's the same God. لا تنظر إلى صغر الذنب ولكن انظر من عصيت. And the good acts are the same, brothers and sisters. Good acts are the same. Not to underestimate. Sometimes we see someone who's in need, as an example. We see someone who's in need and we say, well, I'm not going to give charity because what is $5 going to do? This person is in need of a job, they're in need of a house, they're... So $5 isn't going to do anything. $10 isn't going to do anything. And so because of this, we refrain from helping someone because we underestimate this small act of charity. Whereas in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not about the size. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes for the smallest in our eyes, what is apparent to us that is small, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this could be the greatest act. And this is why some of the ahadith, some of the traditions, they tell us that Jannah, paradise, it becomes guaranteed for the person who is able to successfully perform one two-rak'ah prayer in their entire life. Just one two-rak'ah prayer. If we're able to do so successfully, completely, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without our mind wandering left or right, do so fully to satisfy this, then Allah says, Jannah is yours. Paradise is yours. But how many of us are able to do so? I say about myself. How many of us can say, well, I have thousands of those. I have 1,000 keys to heaven ready. They're in my pocket. Can we say that? Not to underestimate the smallness of something. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at the quality of our actions. And so even if they are small, apparently, if we do them with sincerity, if we do them with dedication, if we do them devoutly for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in the eyes of Allah, they become magnificent. And we are rewarded accordingly. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to purify our hearts and our minds, to forgive our sins and our shortcomings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to that which pleases Him and away from that which displeases Him. We ask Allah the Almighty to give a full and speedy recovery to everyone who is sick, everyone who is ill, everyone who has asked us to pray for them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring relief and safety and happiness to all of those who are suffering around the world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect all of the believers. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring peace and justice to all who are suffering oppression and injustice. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the souls of those who have passed away and to hasten the reappearance of our final Imam, Al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi. وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات نهدي جميعا ثواب سورة الفاتحة مع الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد.